Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family. And for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
I just want to take a minute, if y'all bear with me. I've been thinking about what to share because I told Mike I could share on prayer for weeks. It's just how God made me. But I've been reminded that 33 years ago, I was expecting our second baby, Kate, who's just had her 33rd birthday yesterday. And while I was expecting Kate, I got this phone call from a lady at the church that I was attending, and her name was Mary Lou Wilson. And you didn't argue with Mary Lou Wilson. And she called me, I didn't know her very well, and she said, "Nancy, the Lord says for you to have that baby, and you get up here to this prayer group." There was a group of women at this church who prayed, and they were called the Followers. And I think I, over the phone, saluted and said, "Yes, ma'am, good grief," kind of intimidated. But after Kate was born 33 years ago, I started going to the Followers prayer group, as did somewhere in there my sister. She and her husband are here behind my girls, my sister Neil. And I began to really learn about prayer. And I just want to take a minute to honor one of my spiritual moms, Mary Beth Gaylor, who still leads the Followers, and I won't say her age, but I'm getting up there, and she's a bit older than I am, and she's still at it, and she's impacted so many lives. And there was Lois and Betty and Mary Allison and Nell, and I just pray someday we have a group at Hope Fellowship that goes 30-something years ago when we started to pray. And I think that that's what God's up to in this place. I know that his heartbeat is always prayer. So if I were to title today's message, it would be, "What Impossibilities?" And I felt like the Lord really wanted us to look at Luke 1 again. I know 2 weeks ago Mike shared on that. And I didn't listen to his sermon until Wednesday because I just felt I wasn't supposed to. I think I would have thought, "Well, Lord, did I hear you wrong?" Because I really thought you wanted us to look more deeply into Zacharias and Mary and the contrast there. But Mike did a phenomenal job, as did Rhett last week, just sharing about really the heartbeat of heaven and the heartbeat of prayer. But I want to challenge us today with something. As best I can tell from Scripture, there's only one thing from God's end to us that's impossible, and then us back to God. Can anybody think of what that would be? What does Scripture tell us? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But beyond that, when you're in prayer, possibilities are limitless because God is limitless and he's so big. And so that's kind of where I'm coming from this morning, is how much is that in my heart? As many years as I've been at this, where do I still doubt and wonder and question? And I appreciate the challenge that Mike got out there 2 weeks ago to eliminate the language of negativity and doubt and unbelief from our lives and really press in over the next few weeks to eliminate that. So let me kick us off in prayer before we dive in. Father, just thank you so much for being the ever-present God. I thank you that we live on this side of the cross, Lord, and that means we live not during a season of visitation like you used to show up and talk to the prophets and talk to different people. But Lord, we live in the wonderful mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus, thank you that you opened up that doorway for 24/7 communication between earth and our lives and our hearts and heaven, the throne room of heaven. Lord, we just repent for any way that we move and operate and speak in doubt and unbelief, and any way we carry baggage from the past that would hold us back from walking in this incredible, loving, dynamic relationship with the one who created us in his image. Lord, we just love you and bless you and pray as we move forward over the next weeks that we move forward no matter the trials, no matter the circumstances. We move forward with great faith because we know the one in whom we've placed our trust. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your presence here with us this morning and always. In Jesus' name, amen. We know Jesus did say in Matthew 18:3, I'm going to start there, then we'll get to Luke 1. He said, you need to be converted and come to me like little children. And I think there was a challenge out there to come with that childlike heart of faith. No matter how crummy the circumstances, and some of you have been through awful circumstances, and some of you are going through horrendously hard things right now, I know. And yet he says, if you'll come to me as a little child, be converted means to turn around and go in a different direction. And so I think that really what he's got on his heart for us as a people, representative of the entire body of Christ, is no matter what we're going through, to know that he's walking with us and he's always gone before us. And he's making a way, even in the hardest of circumstances. But most of all, he's with us. So let's look at Luke 1. In verse 5, we're introduced to Zacharias, who's a priest and has been at this for many years. And Scripture tells us that he's married to Elizabeth, and both of us came from quite incredible backgrounds, history of serving God. In verse 6, we're told they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless before God. But there was a hiccup in their lives, a heartache in their lives. They'd never had a child, and they'd cried out to God for a child, but they'd never had one. And the scene opens up with Zacharias. The lot has fallen to him. Sometimes a priest would serve all his life, and the lot, kind of like playing dominoes, that lot would never fall to the priest to actually go in at the time of prayer and light the incense and minister to the Lord. But this was a day the lot happened to fall to Zacharias. And he goes in to burn incense. This is verse 9. He goes into that place of prayer, and suddenly, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, is Gabriel, who's come from the throne room of God. How startling would that be? You're just going about your business. You've not probably, I'm going to guess, Zacharias hadn't thought for years about his prayer, because he and Elizabeth are really old, and that just doesn't happen. You just don't have a baby when you're 70 or whatever, if that's your mindset. So he goes in and hears this angel, and first he's troubled. And that word troubled means stirred. His heart was stirred. And then he's fearful. And I've been examining, we'll look at Mary in a minute. She wasn't fearful when Gabriel, the same angel, showed up. Her heart was stirred. The Lord says she was troubled, but she pondered the greeting. Zacharias' fear falls on him, and I wonder if a lot of that wasn't a conviction and realizing, is there anything with me not right before God? And it's about to get exposed. But you know, God is so gracious and he's so good. When he's exposing something in our lives, it's for our good, not because he's condemning us. So anyway, the angel says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And a little aside here, Zacharias means God has remembered. What a setup. Years before, God has his parents name him. I've remembered your prayers. I remembered every word you've ever uttered to me. And Gabriel is suddenly here to say, God's heard, and the answer to your prayer is on the way. He says, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall cause his name Joy. And the angel goes on and lists the destiny that's in this child, probably way more than Zacharias and Elizabeth had even hoped or dreamed or prayed for. They wanted a son. They didn't necessarily want the man who would be the forerunner to Messiah coming, who would open up people's hearts to receive the ministry of Jesus. I'm guessing they hadn't dreamed and prayed quite that big. Zechariah, when the angels threw Zechariah, says, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." He wasn't saying, "Okay, how's it going to happen?" He was saying, "Listen, we're old. There's no way this could happen." And Gabriel is like taken aback. He goes, "I'm Gabriel who stands right by the throne of God. I stand in his presence. I hear his voice. And I don't go out and tell people things unless God sends me with his word." So he's a little bit in Zacharias's face. And he says, "Because you did not believe the word of God, your words are going to cease until this miracle happens." Why did that happen? Why did God touch Zacharias in such a way? I think it's the challenge Mike put before us 2 weeks ago. We abort things with our negativity. I have been chief among sinners all my life. For some reason, I grew up being negative and critical. And God got a hold of me back in probably started 19. Well, it started when I was pregnant with Scott. I mean, I thought, I can't raise this child with this man by myself and do all that needs to be done. I want to do this with God. It was at a Christmas Eve service. I just said, "Lord, help us both. Lead us and guide us as we have this baby and we're going into what's unknown territory for us being parents. We need you." So back to verse 20 in Luke 1. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." What does God tell us about his words? When he speaks forth a word, he watches over it to perform it in his timing. But sometimes when it's not in our timing, we lose heart and we get discouraged. I have a couple things I've held before the Lord for 20 years, and right now they look deader than a doornail. And there have been seasons I've been like Zacharias, so I can relate to him. I've gotten discouraged and weary, but somehow God causes me to be like that. And I have so many prophetic words that have been given to me. You're like those clown punching bags and you get punched in the nose and you fall back, but you pop right back up. And I'm like, "Lord, I just want to get the answers instead of being like that." But sometimes you got to be like that. You've got to bounce back up and go, "I'm not going to give in to hopelessness and discouragement. I'm going to continue to pray." So this is how this part of the story plays out. Zacharias is suddenly mute. And he goes home, and Elizabeth still conceives. Maybe not at that moment. It really doesn't read like that. After those days, Elizabeth conceived. Their moment of conception wasn't the instant that Zacharias received the word, because he didn't really receive the word, but because God was watching over it to perform it, it still came about. And Elizabeth suddenly, it doesn't tell us how old she is, but she conceives. And I'm thinking back here where Zacharias is having this exchange with the angel, with Gabriel, I'm thinking, has he totally forgotten Abraham and Sarah? What an example for him to go, "Wow, God's done this before. He could do it again." He'd forgotten that. He'd gotten discouraged. Maybe he got bitter. I don't know how the condition of his heart, but God did. And God's so merciful, he meets us right where we are. And they still get that baby. All right, fast forward to verses 26 and on. In the sixth month, Gabriel was sent again by God to give tidings of a supernatural birth. And he appears to Mary and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And she's startled and wondering, what kind of a greeting is this? I'm just this. Commentaries we read say she was maybe 15, 16. Not a good time to be unmarried and pregnant back there in these days with these people. Today, that's not so uncommon. But back then, this was not something you wanted to walk out. So she hears this greeting and she's stirred by what the angel is saying. And he says, Mary, don't be afraid because you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You know, I'm sure Mary as a teenager had thought about, well, she was betrothed at this time. I'm going to have a family. What will these kids be like? But somehow, I don't think in her heart she could have dreamed the magnitude of the destiny that she had and the destiny of this son that she was going to carry for 9 months and give birth to. And yet her response is, okay, this is what God's going to do. How will it happen? What do I watch for? How do I cooperate? It's kind of those two questions in act. Lord, what does this mean that you're doing? And how do I respond? She had such a pure heart of trust toward the Lord. She knew this God that she was walking with, and she trusted him. Even when he's going, you're going to have to go back to your village, and you're going to be pregnant. And you're not going to be able to hide it because you just can't hide such things after a while. And you're going to walk out something really hard. But in her heart, I can't help but think she knew God well enough to know he's going to walk with me through it. Well, the angel says to her, this is how it's going to happen. And this is interesting. God uses this same kind of verbiage in the book of Acts on down the road. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son, even in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then the angel makes this incredible statement that I wish I could say. I believed this 24/7 in every one of my circumstances. I do in some cases, in others I don't. But I want to move forward in believing, for with God nothing will be impossible. If you go back and do the actual translation of that one verse, it means when God speaks a word, resident in the word is the power to perform it. That's the actual translation. Along with the word comes the power for God's word to become a reality. How many of you in here have ever received a prophetic word from anybody? Put your hands up high. Are you praying over them? Have you written them out? Have you got friends? You go, look at what God wants to do in my life. Let's pray over yours and mine. That's stewarding what God gives you. That's believing that even though it may be off the charts, God is going to get the job done. So a challenge there. Pull out your prophetic words. Go home. Get them out. I have so many over myself and my kids. I love to sit and pour through them and pray. And God still opens up things to me from those words. Shows me different angles and different bents of what's in his heart he wants to do. Mary just has such a submitted heart, because I think she was probably quickly thinking the ramifications of this. And yet her response is, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word, which I receive, I believe, came straight from the throne room of heaven and from the heart of God. And the angel departed from her. I think at that moment was the moment that Jesus was conceived, when she received the word and accepted it. The manifestation, the outworking of it didn't come. It takes a while for things to grow and develop. And a baby, such a precious analogy of that. But the word of God had become alive and real in this woman of God. And look how God's gone before her. This is not going to be a simple walk. I mean, if you've seen that movie, The Nativity, I think was the name. I mean, she goes back to her hometown after being with Elizabeth, and it's beginning to show she's pregnant. And here's Joseph, unaware of any of what's gone on yet. And he's like, something's not right here, and I'm supposed to marry her. She has to walk this thing out in this little tiny village. and her parents not believing what she shares, her testimony. But look what God's done. He tells her to go to spend time with Elizabeth, who's already in the midst of her own miracle. So Elizabeth's kind of primed and pumped to believe that miracles can happen. And the moment that Mary and Jesus in the womb show up, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she hears Mary's voice, and it says the babe in her womb leaped, and then Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. So Mary's already carrying the kingdom of God everywhere she goes, the fullness of the kingdom of God. And Elizabeth speaks out a blessing that had to be so precious to Mary's heart. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. I want that to be my response, so that the response of heaven can be, blessed is Nancy as she believes, because that gives us such a smooth road to bring about the will of God in her life and the lives of others. I love this song of Mary, where even though she knows she's going into unknown territory, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And she goes on and just extols who God is and rejoices in his goodness and his bigness. And she goes home after the birth of John. But look what God does in the birth of John the Baptist. He's born, and suddenly he's got to be named. And people are going, what's his name? Is he going to be named for his dad? And Elizabeth, who's heard from Zacharias as he's had to write out because he can't speak. No, his name's John. The angel told me his name's John. And so Elizabeth goes, his name's John. And then suddenly Zacharias can speak and name his son. And then he too is singing forth the praises of God, and speaking into the destiny of this son, who's a miracle being born to him in his old age. You know, I love how God gives us second chances. I think Zacharias, from that day forward, had so much faith. No telling how many miracles he prayed for and saw. Scripture doesn't really go into that story, but he was a changed man. And God didn't just say, you didn't believe the first time, I'm never showing up again, nothing's ever going to happen in your life because you didn't believe that one time. No, that's not the heart of our Father. But how much more fun to partner with God from the moment that we receive a prophetic word, or sometimes it comes in the form of just a quickening in your spirit when you're reading a scripture and all of a sudden it's alive and real. And you can just say, thank you, Father, this is real, and you pray into it. You know, when you have a promise from God, you go from asking to thanking and declaring. And that's where we need to be with our prophetic words. Father, you said, here's another impossibility with God. He can't lie. And when he says something about, when he says, the pincers have the mind of Christ. What do they have? They have the mind of Christ. And when they don't know exactly what steps to take, they can lean into and pray, I have the mind of Christ. I hear the voice of Jesus, and the voice of another I won't follow. So I'm going to wait until I hear a word from God to move in this situation that I don't have the wisdom for. Prayer is all about not leaning into our own understanding. Proverbs 3, but waiting on the Lord and hearing him. And once you hear, moving forward in that surety that you're his child and you hear his voice, and he's not going to give you anything but wise counsel. He's going to cause you to move in great wisdom, because each one of us, is there anybody here who doesn't know Jesus? He's not your Savior? Okay. Then you have the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. And he's living in you, and he's guiding everything you do if you but ask. Our problem is we just forget sometimes. I still do. And I'll just make a decision without waiting on the Lord. But God is so merciful, and he's always turning us back to him. And he's always reminding us that what looks impossible with him is possible. And I love that he challenges us in his word. In Psalm 119:49, he says through the psalmist, the psalmist says to God, actually, remember your word, Lord, in which you caused me to hope. How many of you have a promise for God for which you're still hoping? I have a lot. I have a whole lot. I have some really big dreams because he's been teaching me for a while now to stretch out and dream bigger. And he's like, you know, you're praying for this, but I want you to dream even bigger in this circumstance. And he's growing me as he teaches me to dream with him, like Abraham and Sarah. They learned to stretch out and dream really big with God. We're learning to trust God in these things. And what Mary did, the beauty of this story is she came with a childlike heart. I love that picture from Matthew 18:3, where Jesus said that you need to be converted and be like little children. Come with humble hearts because you trust me. Come with hearts that just are ready to receive from the Father all the things that he has, because they're greater than we can think or imagine. And when we are leaning with our own understanding into life and deciding action to take without him, when we aren't seeking him ceasingly, without ceasing, we're not going to hit the mark, hit the target. We may not get all the way off course, but we aren't going to hit God's biggest and highest. And that's what he's stretching us into, trusting him that way with a submitted heart. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 2. I want to look at that for just a minute. It's a good example. Ezekiel 2, it actually begins at the very end of the first chapter of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is having a vision where he actually is seeing into the heavenly realm, whether he went there and experienced it or it came to him and he experienced it. He's seeing what he actually, I was going to read it from the message, but I won't take time. He says, this is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He's seeing in the spirit realm, and suddenly in the Lord's presence, he hears a voice that says, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And then the spirit entered Ezekiel, and he heard this voice speaking to him. The spirit entered, set him on his feet, and opened his ears to hear what was being spoken from the very throne room of heaven. That's how this works. When we get a word from God, the Holy Spirit is there energizing it, bringing it to life. He's in us to make it come to life. The really cool thing is this is on the other side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross, the new covenant, so we don't have these visitations of God. We have a habitation going. Mary's such an incredible picture of that transition. Before the birth of Jesus, there were visitations where God would show up and speak to all the prophets and even to ordinary people. Showed up through a donkey once. But now he lives with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have that 24/7 relationship, communion going on with God all the time, so that anytime we receive a word, anytime we're fellowshipping with God, the Holy Spirit is energizing it and making it a reality. I want to walk in that 24/7. I don't at this point in my life, but I'm getting there. I'm moving into that, I hope, and I pray. I think that's the mindset that God wants us to really move into and understand. We don't waft in and out of his presence. We don't have to go and do sacrifices. We don't have to get it all correctly. Scripture tells us Zacharias and Elizabeth were pretty much doing everything according to God's word, and yet Zacharias' heart was far from God. I can look good on the outside sometimes, but I'm not doing so good on the inside. And I think we all have kind of mastered that. But God is saying to us, I'm with you every moment of every day. I'm with you in the hardest of times. I'm with you in the good times. And I go before you all of your life, all that you're walking out here on earth. I've gone before you, so trust me. And when we pray, imagine how that makes his heart feel. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms. I can't think of it right now. It's kind of early in Psalms where it says, our voice delights his heart. So don't withhold that time, that secret time with him, where it's just you with the Lord, pouring out your heart, thanking the Lord for his goodness. Because even in our hardest of times, he's with us and he's good and he's going before us. So that should be our posture in prayer, is just, I'm trusting you in the hard times. But then there are other ways to pray. And when you know that you've got a word from God, I imagine Mary stayed in that place of, thank you, Lord. I don't quite understand what you're doing, but thank you that I get to be a part of what you're bringing forth on the face of the earth. And this proclaiming, because moms do that over babies, we just proclaim what's in our heart for that child to be. And when you have a promise for God, you can declare it. Let's turn over to Job for a minute. Job 22. Right before Psalms. We're going to look at a couple scriptures there. Job can be so hard to read, and yet it's so rich, because this man was tested and tested. I've argued with God. If my three kids died and you came along later and you gave me 7 or 10 more, and you even said, and I'm making the girls beautiful, it wouldn't replace my three kids. I love them without measure. And so that's beyond my ability to comprehend. But it is a story of restoration. And I think that's why God included it, because Job's end was so much greater than his beginning. And his beginning was off the charts. He loved the Lord. He walked with the Lord, but he lost everything. And so here's this, where his friends come to comfort and exhort him. Let's look at Chapter 22, starting with 21. He has a friend here who's challenging him. Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace, even in the midst of your loss. Now, this is a friend trying to comfort him. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Great advice, great counsel. We need friends to walk with us in hard times. And we need to bear one another's burdens and walk with each other in hard times. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. You'll remove iniquity far from your tents. And you'll lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to him. These are the two verses I love, though. They're such an assurance, because I'm not so sure where this guy was coming from in his exhortation of Job. I'm not so sure about that, but I know this is true. If you'll make your prayer to God, he hears you, and you will pay your vows. And when you have a word from God, you can declare it, and it will be established, and his light will shine on your ways. Now let's turn over to the end of Job, where he's having a face-to-face encounter with God. That's what prayer is. It's one-on-one with God. It's not in your face mad, although God's big enough if we get that way with him sometimes, because I've been there before. Not hard to believe for my kids, is it? Anyway, I've been there before. Just, I don't understand and I don't like it, God. But when we have those times where God just comes, like God is just in chapter 41, he's revealing himself. Can man deal with Leviathan? This is a major demonic principality represented by a creature on earth. Can you do these things, or can you hunt and you by yourself reel in the biggest whale? What can you do? God's just showing his majesty to Job because of his love for Job. And Job's eyes are being opened and he's seeing the bigness of his God. And that's my prayer for all of us, is that more and more every day our eyes are open to see the bigness of God, that there are no impossibilities with God as long as we believe and have faith. And as God reveals himself and Job seeing him suddenly, this is what springs forth from Job's heart. Verse 2, I know, God, you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel and knowledge? And therefore, I've uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me which I didn't know. Listen, Lord, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you'll answer me. I've now heard of you by the hearing of my ear, and now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I repent. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He wasn't saying he's realizing he's a terrible person. No, he's undone by the bigness of God. I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And as little as I am compared to you, you've chosen me to partner with you. He's chosen you. He's chosen everybody sitting in this room. He's chosen everybody in the body of Christ. And I have prayed for years for this nation as kind of one of my biggest prayers. But right now, he's got me so on the body of Christ that we would walk in our identity. You are his child. And we know that. But he's taking us deeper in knowing that and walking it out and walking in the authority of a child with an inheritance, not walking as a toddler anymore, but walking as a grown-up child who goes in the Father's authority and enforces. When he's heard, when we've heard the heartbeat of God, every situation he sends us into, we walk into with authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. We have authority, and it's time for the bride to rise up and walk in it. And it's time for us to move in the very ministry of Jesus. In Hebrews 7:25, we're told, his ministry now is he ever lives to make intercession for you and you and you. For the bride, his bride, as God turns us into that beautiful, spotless bride. And our privilege and joy is to partner with God through worship, through reading of the word, through outreaches, through sharing and bearing each other's burdens, and through prayer. Because prayer is that which bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And when you hear from God, you can take it to the bank. I had a vision years ago I didn't understand for the longest of times. Almost made me go take art lessons, but I don't have faith enough to believe God could turn me into an artist like some of y'all. I'm not sure that's ever meant to be, but I saw this picture of the earth realm, and it was really pretty dirt, but I don't like dirt no matter how smooth and nice looking it is. And there was this, you know, the old-fashioned rope bridges, and they're not real sturdy. They have the rails and the string that goes down and then the slats across, and they wobble when you walk on them, and you don't feel real secure. It feels like it could just flip and off you could go. There was this rope bridge, and it connected to one of, I'm sure, everybody's favorite passages, you make me to lie down in green pastures. It was the green pastures in a heavenly realm, and it was a connection between the two. But the neat part of the dream, and I wish I could paint this because it's real here, and I had this vision probably 7 or 8 years ago. The bridge was made out of crystals. And I remember thinking, God, it seems like it weighed it down, and at some point the weight of the bridge would just collapse everything. And the Lord began to share with me in that those crystals are seeing with clarity. They're revelation. And it's the very revelation that you get from heaven that stabilizes that bridge, the bridge that is the gap between heaven and earth. Because that's what intercessors are called to do. And I want to tell you that as much as y'all are so sweet to call me an intercessor, you are too. Every one of you is called an intercessor because you're God's child. You may be like our worship, all of you on any one of our worship teams. That may be a bit more of your passion, But that's intercession too. That's bridging between heaven and earth. That's the ministry Jesus is doing now. And anyway, in that vision, the Lord just showed me that that's a stabilizing force, that revelation that we get from heaven. And that's what empowers our prayers when we're in alignment with God. Things happen. Things come true. So one more scripture I want us to look at. Maybe I might find a couple more. Is 2 Timothy 1:12. Let's turn. No, there is at least one more. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is a favorite too. A very sweet friend of mine named Nan spoke this to me years ago, saying it was just such a special scripture to her. And when she spoke it, it was like I heard it for the first time. And it became alive in my heart. 2 Timothy 1:2 says, "For this reason, while I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know the one I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That's what this is all about, folks, not just prayer. I know you know this, but I think it's a season right now where there's a call in the spirit realm. There's an open door to go deeper with God. I love the verbiage that Paul used here. What does it mean to be persuaded? Are you persuaded that God is good? Even when you're walking through something hard, I see some of you walking through some really hard stuff. And I see this on your countenance, that you know in your heart because you've spent time with him. You've tasted of his goodness in those one-on-one times. You know his goodness, and no matter what life throws at you, you're not going to be dissuaded. You're not going to think he's not good, not for an instance. You know that he's good, and you believe. And that's when we step into, as Jesus, I love in the Gospels every time he says, only believe. It's back to that childlike faith. Only believe. All things are possible. I love that scene where, in Mark, where Becky alluded to the first part of it. Here's this dad who's got a child who's dying, and he's running to Jesus. And there's such a big crowd. And in the midst of that crowd, there's this lady who's been sick for years, and she's desperate because all her resources are used up and the doctors can't do anything. And she's thinking, if I can just get near him, I can just get near him, if I could just get near him. You know, we're near him all the time. We don't have to run to him. We're near him all the time. But at that point, before the cross, she had to get close to him, and she touched him, and she was healed. And here's this dad going, I've got to get him to my daughter. She could die any minute. She could be dead before I get back. But he has to wait because Jesus ministers to this lady and says, your faith has made you well. But then he turns and here's this dad and he goes, could you please come? My daughter's dying. And the truth is, in that time frame, she died. And Jesus says, I'll go with you. And when they get to the man's house, the father and Jesus and the disciples, Jesus says, you all wait out here. You come with me. He grabbed the three closest to him. Does that preach? The three closest to him, closest to his heart, and said, you come in because you'll believe. You'll believe for healing. You'll believe for life where there's death. And they go in and Jesus speaks and the breath of God re-enters that little girl. And here comes life again out of a situation where it looked like all was lost. That's our God, folks. That's who we're coming to. That's who we're coming to and fighting on our knees in prayer when everything looks hopeless and we're feeling pretty desperate in our hearts. I can't tell you how blessed I feel. I'm sorry, forget teary-eyed. To have the privilege to pray with Steve. Because this is a man of such faith. He needs new organs to live. And he said in his heart, God can do it. And he's walked that longer than I've known him. The privilege to pray with you is all of ours. You are such a testimony to us of faithfulness. I want to be found faithful in my own trials like that. I haven't had one that severe, but I've had my own. And it's our privilege to bear one another's burdens in these cases. That's prayer. That's what Jesus is doing now for each one of us. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and you'll have them. It's just all about communication and not running out there. This is what I want. And so this is how I'm going to pray. I've had an issue with my heart for several years. And it had gotten really, really bad last fall. And I kept pressing into the Lord. And he started to speak to me about having a lot of guilt and regret. And I needed to let it go because Jesus literally took it to the cross. And there were people in this body who prayed over me. Thanks, all of you who did. And got a particular word that lined up with what God was telling me. And so I pressed in even more. I don't know how to let go of it. It seems so real. I made these mistakes, impacted people I love. And I hate that. And Jesus is like, I'm bigger than that. I took it to the cross, Nance. Let it go. And so I'm wrestling with all of this. And it was actually Richard and Rebecca who prayed with me. And Richard went and, being the doc, looked up the physiology and said, when the mitral valve in your heart isn't working, this is what's happening. The blood is going backwards instead of forward and getting oxygenated and going again. And so I think what God's saying is this, this, and this was just exactly what God had told me. And then about a month later, we're having prayer time, and sometimes I'd stand up for prayer for my heart, and other times I felt like I was supposed to pray. And I stood up one Sunday and got prayer, and Shirley went and prayed for somebody, but then she came over and just said like a sentence, but it was huge to me because it was like, okay, God, that's three witnesses. She just said, God says there's some open doors from your past and he's going to get them closed. You know, it was so sweet. It was so cheerful the way she delivered it. Well, I had gone to the doctor a year ago, January. I don't think I've ever shared all of this. January of 2011, and my mitral valve was in moderate relapse, I guess is one of the words, regurgitation, I forget, they use all sorts of words. And so it was pooling down in my heart instead of pulling the blood through and it gets oxygenated and it does its thing and starts all over again. And when I went in January after all these prayer times, I'm lying there watching this fascinate my heart, the inside of my heart on a sonogram. And I said to the technician, could you tell me what you're seeing? And he said, yeah. Your heart has gone from moderate leakage to mild. And I said, well, do you see that often? And he said, nope, I've never seen it before. But you're still going to have to see the doctor. And I said, well, that wasn't my point. I wasn't trying to get out to see the doctor. I'm just wondering what you're seeing. And so I go down and wait on the doctor. And he comes in. And he's not your real, hey, how are you today? He's real businesslike. So he sits down with his little notebook computer. And he goes, I said, I can't wait to see what you say. And he looks at the notebook and he goes, wow, that's good. That's really good. And I said, do you ever see that? I said, I got the technician to tell me what he saw. And he said, no, I've never seen that. You either have to have it repaired or replaced. And I said, well, I just want to tell you, I with this group of people, and they've been praying for me, and I've been praying. And about that time, he jumped up and he goes, it was really good to see you, and ran out of the room. Whereas my Mormon general practitioner, he's tracking this thing. He actually walked me down the hall to the cardiologist one day, and I said, I'm going to go ask him to see you right now while your heart's doing this thing it does. And so he's in this with me, and he's Mormon, but he's got this incredible heart for his patients, and he believes there's a big and a good God, and he's praying for miracles in his office. So I come back, and I share all this with him. And he's like so excited, and he gives me this huge hug. And the last time I saw him, he just said, I'm starting to see miracles in my practice. And I said, well, good. Would you pray for me? Because I still have this flutter thing that it does, although it's been 2.5 weeks and it's not done it. So I'm believing it's never going to happen again. And so he he folds his arms like this and he prays just this sweet prayer, kind of formal, but just heartfelt over me. And I said, wow, I appreciate that so much. Could I pray for you? And so he said, oh, I wish you would. You have so much faith. And I thought, I don't know about that, but I got faith right now to pray for you and see God still keep doing great things in your medical practice. So I put my hands on his hands and just got to pray that the ministry of Jesus would flow through him and that light and truth would flow through him, knowing that if there's any darkness in there, because I think there is, that comes with being a Mormon, it would be just out of the way, because this man has a precious heart for his patients. He just wants to see him healed, and he just cares deeply for him. So thanks to all of y'all who have prayed and been part of my miracle. And I think that what God put on my heart August of last year, Kate and I went to see a movie, and they did this big dramatic preview of a movie coming out at Christmas. We went in like August or September, and God had been speaking to me from Zechariah 10. Turn over there if you want to. It's where God says, I really care a lot about my sheep, and I'm not real happy with some of the shepherds. That wasn't the big point here. What God just impressed upon me, I know where Zechariah is if I can get there, was that we were moving into a season where his intent was to turn his people from sheep to war horses. And what movie came out at Christmas? And when that thing came out, I'm sure Kate was going, Mom, would you shut up and be still? Because I was going, oh my gosh, I really did hear God. not sure I had been able to wrap myself around what God was saying. But he's saying here, I am going to make my sheep, my people, like a royal horse that I take into battle. Well, the little bit I've researched that, and I know you know this much just off the top of your heads, they go through intense training. That's what I'm watching some of you go through right now. I'm watching some of you who've come through it right now. But you're a war horse. You're a war horse. And as hellacious, if I can use that word, as the training may be, you're becoming one with him so that a little bit of change on that reins and the bit in your mouth, you know exactly what he wants. A little nudge of his knees, you know what direction to go. And in the meantime, as a war horse, you've learned not to respond to all this chaos around you. You go right to the source, your rider. What does he want? What is he doing? How do I partner with him? And I'm looking at a group of people that God says, you're war horses. You've heard my heart, Barb, and you have a big vision, and I'm going to get it done in spite of the obstacles, because this woman has a huge vision in her heart, and God and her, with people partnering with her, are going to get it done. So that was exciting to me to see. That movie was so hard to watch. I sat there watching that part where he ran through that barbed wire out loud going, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. I hurt so much for that horse. And my friend Paula sitting next to me going, Nancy, it's okay, it's a movie. But it felt so real to me, because the training can be like those barbs all through you. They were, I don't care. Somebody tried to explain to me how tough horse's skin is underneath that coat they have. I don't care. He had barbed wire mangled all through him. And my heart was just breaking. And our heart breaks with those of you who are walking through the tough stuff, but we're going to walk with you. I want to say one more thing, because it's time to wind down. I want you to turn with me to Acts 29. Pop it up on the overhead. Acts 29. Raise your hand when you find it. Look out. I'll make you my guinea pig. I was going to pick on Rhett, but Kate, Acts 29, what's the first word? There's no word. There's not an Acts 29. I read recently Heidi Baker say, over here in Mozambique, with the obstacles we face, we have to be and Acts 29 people. Acts stops with 28. I want to tell you, I'm looking at a group of people. I loved it. I don't know if it was Coley or somebody when we first started the church. She was like, we just threw all these misfits over here starting this church, but we got big dreams. And I'm like, preach it. I think it was you. If I'm misquoting, it was you. Was it Ann? It was Ann. Okay. All right. Anyway, you know, that just delights God's heart because he gets more glory when it's a group of people who know apart from him, we can't do anything. I want to tell you my favorite quote about prayer is from Walter Wink, funny name, but a guy who was an intercessor. And he says, history belongs to the intercessors. My sister and I are history teachers. We love history. And I'm telling you, I'm ready to be part of making history. I'm ready to be part of the group of people who aren't intimidated by the thought of marching down to Parkland Hospital and starting to pray and believing for mitral valves to be healed and diabetes to be healed and cancer to be healed, because there's none of that in heaven. And intercession is that bridge from heaven to earth. But if we get into that place of negativity and doubt and unbelief because of the disappointments we've had, and we've all had them, then we're going to abort this thing that God's trying to do. And I'm not just speaking to us. I'm speaking to and over the body of Christ. We are called to be an Acts 29 people. We are called to get on our knees and pray and write history. And I can't tell you what you're missing when we have our little nights of 8 or 9 of us circled around up here praying. It's fun. And I drag myself over here. You haven't noticed me doing that on many other Wednesday nights. I'm exhausted. We don't stop from 8 a.m. to 5 a.m. where I work. We don't stop, eat a quick lunch, and keep going through lunch. I'm pooped. I come up here for prayer and I leave energized. I could go home and clean my house from top to bottom because that's what prayer does for me. And if that's not what it does for you, get Shirley to pray for you. It energizes her. I'll pray for you. Michael, pray for you. Lots of people will pray for you. If that's not where you are, you're missing so much fun. It's so life-giving. It's so life-giving to have prayed for a while over Philip getting his company that's a vision, a passion in his heart, and not making a little bit of difference. This thing's really going to take off and get off the ground, and I get to be a partner in it. Why wouldn't you want to partner in such a thing? Why wouldn't you want to partner with just seeing this nation changed and seeing the body of Christ rise up and get on her knees and know that heaven comes to earth as we pray? Thanks for listening to me. I could go on for hours about prayer, and I don't want to make anybody feel guilty because God's just wired me to like to pray. I don't know why, but I love it, and I just, that's really my prayer for this house, because I feel like where we're headed as a people is to be like IHOP in Kansas City, hosting 24/7 prayer and worship. And I just say, Lord, bring it on. We may be starting small, but we're heading down the road with you. So thank y'all for listening. Let me just pray. Lord, I thank you for every person here and any person crazy enough to listen to me on the website, that just all that is in your heart about prayer would get all over every one of us, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter how hard the trials we have or are walking through, that we have a daddy who's so good and whose arms and heart are always open to us. You're always wanting to hear the sound of our voice, and you're always wanting to use us to bring heaven to earth. And so I proclaim over us at Hope Fellowship and over the body of Christ that we are in Acts 29 people, and we rise up in that. And instead of looking at this nation and going, oh my gosh, our president is off course, Congress in Washington are off course, we begin to legislate on our knees, and we begin to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. I know there are people doing that everywhere, but Lord, we need to depend on you like never before to see this nation change and to see the body of Christ rise up and be fully walking in her identity. as the bride of Christ, as beloved children of yours who've been given the keys to the kingdom. Teach us, Father, here at Hope, how to use those keys, how to partner with you, Lord, to see heaven come to earth. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord. We just love you and we bless you, Lord. And we pray that all we do here at Hope would always bring glory to your name. Because, Jesus, we know when your name is lifted up, people are drawn to you. It's like that scene where Ezekiel just saw into the heavens and he was undone and your spirit had to pick him up and say, okay, run with me, run with me. We want to run with you, Lord. We want to be war horses who have said yes to you. We love you, Lord, and we bless you. Amen.